Lord Jesus, I pray that each and every one of us would be so focused upon meeting with You this morning. Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted by the worries of this world, the cares of this life. Lord, my prayer is that I would just be an instrument used of You this morning, Lord, that You would speak through me, that our hearts, our minds would be open to hear what Your Word has to say to each and every one of us individually. May Your Holy Spirit truly have free reign in this place now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you would, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And the title of the message today is The Subtle Attack. And what I want to talk to you all about is the subtlety of Satan in our lives and how he creeps in and to destroy us. In Genesis 3, it's the fall of man, and so let's just begin there. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" What's he doing there? He's putting doubt in their mind. Did God really say you shouldn't do this? Did God really say, I can't find that in the Bible anywhere. Did God really say that? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The first part of that, "you will surely not die," what is Satan doing there? He's putting doubt of consequences. You know, the thing is, when you know there's no consequences, you don't hold back as much, right? But when you know there's consequences to your action, you'll think about it a little more. You'll think, well, should I really do that? Should I really mess with that? Should I really partake of that? And so Satan's putting these doubts, the serpent's putting these doubts of consequences. "You will surely not die." He does the same thing to us now. "Oh, that won't be that big a deal. Nobody will know. You surely won't be caught." Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. See, that's the thing with sin. It was pleasing to the eyes. You know, oftentimes what lures us is, if it was some ugly, wicked, nasty-looking thing, we wouldn't grab hold of it. But it's a lure, it's a beauty, and what we think will cause us pleasure, what we think will cause us joy and contentment. And that's how crafty Satan is, and he'll pull so many in that way. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Isn't that just like how we are today? It's because of this. You put this woman here, and this woman that you gave me is why I ate. And how many of us, we're all full of excuses why we sin, why we do what we do. We've got all these excuses. It's because of this, or it's because of that. It's because I was broke, and so I stole. It was because I was broke that I cheated on my taxes. It's because of this. It's because of, and we're always full of excuses. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." I want to back up for a minute. And some of y'all's Bibles may say it, but my Bible says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." I don't know, does all your Bible say crafty, or does any of y'all say subtle? Subtle. And I thought that was really interesting, that when you look at the definition of crafty, it's crafty, prudent, or subtle. And I began to think about that, and I began to think that Satan is more subtle. And you know, when you think about the subtlety of Satan in your life, when you think about the little subtle things and how they can have such a profound effect on our lives, it's the little things, it's those little subtle things is how Satan can get us so off track. And so often we miss it. So often it's the subtlety of something creeping in that will destroy us. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 26, and I thought about several different spots in the Bible, but I just thought of how Peter really is the essence of what subtlety and distraction and where it can take you. And so Matthew 26, verse 36, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping." As I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, have any of y'all, I mean, we can confess here, have you ever fell asleep praying? Yeah, I have. And there's times in the morning and I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I can't go back to sleep. And what do? I start to pray. Next thing I know, I'm out. And I thought, you know, why was it that they were all falling asleep, but Jesus was it? Jesus was doing business. And I think sometimes when we're praying, we don't realize we're doing business. That someone's listening, that the Lord God is listening. And I think that sometimes that's why it's so easy to fall asleep, because if you're not into something and you get bored with it or whatever and you drift off and you fall asleep, your mind begins to drift. But you know, if you're in an intense conversation, if you're with your doctor and they've found a spot on you, you don't know if it's cancer or not. And when that doctor comes into the room, what are you going to do? You're not going to be nodding off. You're going to be listening intently, right? What's he have to say? And I think many times when we're in prayer, we don't think of the great physician as listening and also talking back to us. Jesus knew that. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And I was thinking about the subtleness of sleepiness. Has any of you all ever fallen asleep driving down the road? I know a few of you have. And I remember there was a certain stage in my life. It was like late 20s, early 30s. And I don't know if it was just because being dumb and staying up all night and Kyle and Travis used to come over two or three nights a week and we'd have a Bible study and lift weights and I'd stay up all night and then I'd have to be up early the next day to drive. And there was times that I'd be driving down the road and I'd have to pull over and slap myself or throw water on my face or just walk around the truck to stay awake because I was so sleepy. I was so tired. And I was thinking about 1 hour. And Jesus says, "Peter, you can't even stay awake for an hour with me?" And I was thinking about the subtleness of when you're driving and you're about to fall asleep. Have any of you ever done that? Or maybe not driving, sitting in the chair or watching TV or something. And what happens? You begin to, right? Your eyes begin to get heavy and you'll jerk and you'll slap. And, whoa, wait a minute, I'm falling asleep. And the subtleness of it and how it'll just creep up on you sometimes. And I thought of how Peter here, and Jesus is saying, for 1 hour? He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And I began to think about that in my mind, and I thought, in my spirit, I am so willing to not sin. I want to be so strong, and I want to be such a righteous man, and I want to be an example. And I don't want to just say stuff. I want to live it. That's who I want to be. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through seeking Jesus. But what happens sometimes? The subtlety of sin sneaks in, and I give in to those desires. The subtleness of fatigue and falling asleep so I don't read my Bible like I should. The subtleness of distractions and things going on in the world and in my life, so I don't pray like I should. Does this make sense to anybody today? Maybe in your spirit, man, I want to be so strong. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I want to be the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, the example. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And I think that so often Satan and his subtlety is attacking us in our weakness, in our flesh, in our bodies. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And I was thinking about this, and I thought of how many of us just get so involved in life and so involved in things. And Jesus is knocking at our heart's door. The Holy Spirit is calling upon us saying, stop, change direction. Stop, take a moment, pray. Stop, take a moment, read my Bible. Stop, take a moment, shut that off. Stop. And I wonder how many of us that Jesus, as He was looking down right now, saying, are you still asleep? You're not taking this serious. You're not taking your walk with me serious. You're not seeking me. You're not praying. You're not crying out. So we see here that he says the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And jump over to verse 69 in the same chapter. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," he said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you are talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside, and he wept bitterly. What was Jesus telling him? Pray. Pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Pray, Peter. And what was Peter doing? He was sleeping. The subtleness, the little choices that we make in our life when we say, "Oh, I would never do that." And you go back to verse 31 in the same chapter. And when Jesus is giving him the warning, then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of me, I never will." Have any of y'all ever been so pumped up? And you say, "I'm not gonna do that stuff anymore. There's no way. Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for what you've done. And I'm a new man and I'm a new creation and I'd never leave you. I'd never go back to that sin. I'd never do that. You know, many of us feel that way, just as Peter. Verse 34, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. This was before, right? Before they come to the garden, before he warned Peter to pray. And what does Peter do? He falls away. The subtleness of being tired, the subtleness of not praying, the subtleness. You ever notice when you're tired and life isn't going right? And what do you tend to do? You go back to sin. You go back to things of the world. You go back to the things, the old habits, old addictions, old things that you thought would bring you peace, that you thought would bring you comfort. And the subtleness of oh yeah, I'll just go back to doing that. That brought me joy. That brought me happiness. That brought me completeness. And John 21:3, he says, this is Peter. He says, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. What was Peter saying there? I'm going back to my old life. I was a fisherman. Jesus has died. I denied him. I'm going back. I've seen it time and time and time and time again where people will come to church for a few weeks or a few months or even a few years, and then they have a rough spot in their life, and life isn't perfect and life isn't what they thought it would be. And what do? They go back. They go back to their alcohol. They go back to their drugs. They go back to their addictions. They go back to the world and the world system because their life isn't just perfect. Peter went back. He goes, I'm going back fishing. I've had enough. The subtleness of the world to me, and maybe it's just me, but the subtleness of the world is always pulling at me. To go back to what you used to be, go back to that life, because that's what Satan wants to do. I thought about David and in 2 Samuel 11 when it says it was the spring and it was time for the kings to go off to war, but David didn't go off to war. He wasn't where he needed to be. And what happened after that? We all know. He sees Bathsheba, ends up committing adultery, having her husband killed and all that. Where did it all begin? He wasn't doing what he should have been doing as king. He wasn't out to war. You know, for many of us in our lives, you might say, Pete, I don't really get what you're saying, but it's the subtleness of just not praying, not reading our Bible. Taking a week off from church, taking and partaking in something that you know you really shouldn't. Is this making sense to anybody this morning? Or is it just me? Because I feel it in my life, and I know there's things in my life, and there's times in my life that I allow the subtleness, and I go, oh, it's really not that big a deal. And isn't that what Satan wants? Oh, it's really not that big a deal. That's what he's telling Eve. We'll surely not die, putting doubt of consequences, but we know it's that subtleness of being pulled away. I shouldn't open up my computer. I shouldn't turn on that television. But what do? We open up the computer, we turn on the television. I should really stop and read my devotional for lunch. But I'm so hungry, or the guys are visiting, or whatever. It's that subtleness. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I preached on this. I don't remember how many years ago it was. It hasn't been that long ago. But I was thinking about, okay, so I'm preaching to y'all about that Satan was more crafty or more subtle than anyone else. But here the scripture tells us that the devil's like a roaring lion looking for who he may devour. And as I was thinking about that, and I thought, so how's the subtlety and a roaring lion? How does that go together? But I go back to the lion's hunting, right? And the lion, when he hunts, there's different methods of hunting. And one that the last time that I preached this, I don't know how many of y'all remember, but I really focused on how the lion will get at a spot that it knows its prey needs, like a watering hole or something, and it'll hide and wait because it knows that that's something that its prey needs. And so when it comes to get that, the lion pounces. And that's how Satan is with many of us. He waits for us to be at a spot that we need that affirmation, that we need a friend, that we need whatever it is, and he'll pounce on us. But in the subtlety of it, and I was thinking, the lion, it stalks its prey. And it tries to stay hidden as long as possible. You know why it stays hidden as long as possible? So it's a shorter charge, it hits quicker, and can knock over its prey. It doesn't see it's coming. It's that quick. It's that quick reaction. You know, if you saw somebody at the back of the church, if someone opened up the back of the church and come running at me right now, I would be ready for it. I'd get my old football stance. Be ready for them, okay? But if someone come out of that room as I'm preaching and come and hit me from the side, we were at a volleyball tournament one time, and this was a few years back, and we're playing volleyball and having a good time, and they had two courts going at the same time, and I'm sitting there waiting on the ball, and out of nowhere, this kid just plows me over. He's running full speed and hits me from the back. You want to talk about a preacher wanting to get mad? I was mad. I wanted to stand up and pound the guy. But he was running full speed to hit this volleyball. He didn't see me. He didn't do it on purpose. It hurt, y'all. He wiped me out full speed. It hurt bad. Now, I'm a little bit older. I probably wouldn't get back up. I didn't see him coming. That's the subtlety of the subtleness of Satan and his sin and the roaring lion looking for who he may devour. And when I was reading and studying on this, I didn't know this. You know that the lion also likes to hunt when it's storming? You know why? Because its prey can't hear him as easily. And I was thinking about that and I thought, you know, what's the times in our life is when the storms come, it seems like that we're most tempted, for me anyway. It's when the storms come and life's not right. And I say, God, where are you? And I cry out sometimes, God, are you even hearing my prayers? And that's when the lion comes. That's when Satan comes to destroy us. Luke 22:31-32 says, Simon, 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 Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail you. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He's saying Satan wants to sift you. And in church, I believe that it's no different from then to today. Satan wants to sift. He wants to destroy us. If he can destroy our testimony, people you work with, they know you're a Christian. People at home, do they know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? What happens when you blow it? Yep. There's a hypocrite. There's a hypocrite. They say they walk the walk, but did you hear them? Did you see how they reacted? Did you see what they did? Your family sees you for who you really are. I don't want to preach about hypocrisy. We know, I'm not going to stand up here and act like I'm something I'm not. I struggle sometimes. I fail sometimes, but I don't want to anymore. And that shouldn't be the goal of saying, oh, I'm just an old sinner and that's all I'm going to ever be. No, that's not. Because Jesus has called us to righteousness. He's called us to holiness. He's called us to be different, to be set apart. But if all we say is, oh, that's just what I am and that's all I'm ever going to be, then that's what you'll be. But there's a new standard now. There's a newness that Jesus has brought, and Satan wants to sift us and destroy us. And if Satan could keep us in the mindset of, oh, that's all you're ever going to be, that's what your parents were, that's what your grandparents were, then that's where we're going to stay. That's not who we should be. That's not who we are. And that shouldn't be the goal of our life any longer. But if Satan in his subtleness can say, well, you're never going to get victory in that sin. You're never going to get victory in that area. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, these things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See right there, He's telling us. He's provided a way out. But Satan in his subtleness will say, it's really not going to hurt you. It's really not a big deal. Did God really say not to do that? Did God really say? And we allow those subtle thoughts to linger in our mind long enough, to creep into our lives enough, and before long, we're not living for Jesus anymore. Before long, we don't recognize how far we've come, and we don't recognize the subtleness of the attack, just like the lion creeping along, and before you know it, he's there. And before we know it, we're further than we wanted to go. I wrote that down. I've read that before. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Have you ever thought about that? I've counseled with marriages that were destroyed because why? Sin took them further than they thought it would take them. That innocent flirtation, that innocent talk, that innocent text, that innocent message on Facebook. And where did it lead? Where did it go? Y'all, I cannot even begin to tell you the number of stories of people that are talking to someone on Facebook, an old friend, an old high school sweetheart, or this, and before long, they're in a full-blown affair and have left their family. A little subtle thing. Hi, how you doing? I heard a lady and a man one time on Focus on the Family, and I might have already shared this with you, but when they got married, I don't remember if it was the wife or the husband's idea. I think it was the husband's idea. Said that they were to take and message every ex-boyfriend or girlfriend they had and tell them, "You are no longer to contact me. I am married now." And I don't remember how exactly it was, but like, we don't need to talk anymore. And she said, it was her husband that said it, because she said, at first I thought, man, that's kind of rude. That's kind of weird. But she said, I don't need to know if my ex is out reading a good book, running on a beach somewhere and enjoying life, because then that might tempt me. That might make my thoughts go, well, he's this successful. He's built this business, or he's done this, or he's done that. And what the subtleness of the mind. Well, I should have married him. I should have married her. It's the subtleness of, it's those little choices that we make. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Philippians 4. I'm about to finish up here. Philippians 4:4. How can we recognize the subtleness of the attacks of the enemy? Philippians 4:4-9 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Can I tell you one of the best things that we can do to keep our guard up against the enemy is rejoice. Count your blessings. Tell the Lord thank you. Because what does subtleness of enticement do? I wish I had that new truck. I wish my wife cooked dinners like that. I wish I had that job. I wish. Thank the Lord. Rejoice. Lord, thank you for what you've given me. Thankful for the heat. Last night, I ain't lying. I prayed and I said, Lord, thank you for heat. Thank you that I'm not outside in this right now. Thank you. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. How many people are anxious? A lot of times. Sickness, COVID, all this stuff going on. I can't go anywhere. I can't do this. I can't get together. I can't. And we're anxious. And then the subtleness of Satan saying, oh, you're going to die if you do this. You're going to do this. And he keeps us from being effective in ministry. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you think about that. Praying about everything, giving thanksgiving in everything, and watch and see if God will not guard your hearts and mind. When we're praying, when we're seeking the Lord, when we're not falling asleep, when we're not being lured away. And then this is the real part why I wanted to read this. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I hope and I pray right now the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I recognize in my life when I'm not thinking about those things and how I get lost in fear. I get lost in lust. I get lost in anxiety. I get lost in worry. I get lost in envy. I get lost in jealousy. Why? Because I'm not meditating on this. And I begin to fret, and I begin to worry, and I begin to think, and I begin to... Those subtle temptations come in, and they lure me away. If we would truly, in this next year, begin to think about whatever is pure, true, whatever is no... And when I started to really go into that, but whatever is true, the Word of God's true. That's it. Don't tell me your truth. I had my niece at college. Someone asked her who she voted for in the presidential election. And she told them who she voted for, and they said, you're a racist then. She said, I'm not a racist. They said, if you voted for him, you're a racist. That's my truth. But that's not truth. My niece is far from a racist. She's not a racist at all. So don't tell me your truth is your truth or my truth is my truth. The Word of God is truth. Does that make sense? That's what we need to be thinking about. Not your truth, my truth. No, the Word of God is truth. And y'all putting these things in our mind, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, you know what that means? That gossip and that garbage and that junk shouldn't be what we're filling our minds with, shouldn't be what we're thinking about, shouldn't be what we're concentrating on. James 1:15 says, then after desire has conceived, desire, Satan, in his subtleness, desire, what's he dangling in front of you? And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Some of you, and I've done it myself, have allowed that desire to become full-blown sin. But then sin, when it's full-grown, gives birth to death. There's consequences. There's consequences. Don't let Satan deceive you like he did Eve. You will surely not die. It's what the Word of God says. That when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. I'm going to end with this verse, and it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Mark 16:7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Why is that verse so important to me? Because what did Peter do? He denied Jesus. He went back to fishing. But what did the angel of the Lord say? Go, tell my disciples. So if someone says, hey, you guys are invited over to my house, and they just say, you're invited over, have you ever thought, does that include me? Did they mean me, or were they talking, like they weren't looking at me when the invitation comes? And have you ever thought, like, am I invited or not? What did Jesus tell the angel and Peter? Go and tell my disciples and Peter. Why did he specifically say and Peter? Peter had denied him. Peter was going back to fishing. Peter was done. Just because you've blown it doesn't mean Jesus is done with you. And I believe this morning he's saying, and Jeremy, and Susie, and Mitzi, and Kimberly, and Peter, and Pete. Isn't that amazing? That's why I love that verse so much. I've blown it. I've rebelled. But Jesus can still restore me, and He can still restore you in this next year, and He can do more than we can even imagine. If we'll be aware and watch for the lion, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to devour you this year, but I don't want any of us to be devoured. I want this year us to recognize who we are in Jesus Christ and know that He called you out today to be different. Let's stand. Father, I thank You for Your Word. You know my struggles. Father, I thank You for Your forgiveness. And I pray that for each and every person in this room, if there's areas in our life that was revealed to us today, that the areas of our life that Satan is subtly sneaking into our lives and getting us off track, that we would recognize it right now, and that this year could be different. This year could be like no other year that we've had before, Lord, that our eyes could be focused upon You, that we could be meditating on those things that are true and lovely and righteous and pure, and that we would take our eyes off of this world and the draw and the allure of this world, and that we would put our eyes back on You. And Lord, may everybody know that this message is for them this morning. Just like Peter, You gave another chance and another chance and another chance, and we can have that next chance today if we will confess our sins, if we will cry out to You and come to You right now. Things can be different. Lord, may You open up my eyes and open up the eyes to everybody in this room so we would not fall victim to Satan and his schemes any longer. That we would truly put on the full armor of God and walk in it daily. May Your Holy Spirit work in every life now. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer this morning for anything, you're struggling with anything, if you want this year to be different, cry out to Jesus right now.
Water, so my soul longeth after Thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee.
I thought of this, but in our swimming pool, it drives me crazy. We get all these frogs. I don't like frogs. I hear Wesley likes to eat frogs. what are those frogs doing? They're coming because it's a source of water and there's bugs for them to eat. But then you know what else I get because of those frogs? I get snakes. Why are the snakes coming? For the water and for the frogs. I don't like snakes very much. Is a frog going to hurt me? No. Can a snake hurt me? Yeah. The frog goes for the bug. The snake goes for the frog. Just thinking how that little bug, that little subtleness, it's not going to hurt me. But where's it taking you and what's it going to lead to? Something that can bite. Something that can put venom in you. Something that can destroy your flesh. Just be aware of our surroundings, aware of what we're putting in our mind, putting in our heart, what we're listening to on the radio. Let's be aware. And if anything's leading you astray, stop it. Stop it. 6 o'clock tonight, for anybody that would like to come, singing, communion, prayer. If you want to be added or taken off the nursery list, let me know so we can get our new year made up for the nursery list, and y'all have a fantastic afternoon. Stay warm.